Amen. Thank you, ensemble. And that is tremendous. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 22 and 23. Two verses tonight, Proverbs 22, 28, and Proverbs 23 and verse 10. Proverbs 22, 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Proverbs 23 and verse 10, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. And Lord, I would ask you tonight to help us to listen carefully to the Word of God and, of course, to your Holy Spirit, that we take seriously what the Bible says about the ancient landmark and the truth that is there. Certainly, it involves property and involves boundary lines, but obviously, Lord, it involves truth. It involves that which has been entrusted to us. And I pray that you'll help us to not move it, not to let it be moved, but just to keep going with the truth that has been believed for years and years and years. And people have died for the truth of the Word of God. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight and get us excited, Lord, about 2010, about what you have for us, and help us to do our part. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, in the Old Testament time, property lines and would be marked by what was called a landmark. Could be a boulder, a stone, and now we would use steel rods or stakes or something like that, and to mark the land and divide off people's property and everything. And these landmarks in the Old Testament time, if it was a big stone, a boulder of some kind, somebody might, if you could imagine. And it seems like somebody had some trouble like that. I can't remember who it was. If you could imagine a boulder out here or a stone out here, and maybe your neighbor, if they wanted a little more land, they might every day go out there and maybe nudge that and move that stone over more toward their property, thus stealing part of the land that you had and part of the land that had been handed down to you. And certainly, if they were nudging that daily, just a little bit, eventually, I mean, you're going to notice that, wow, you know, this, my land has changed. It's not the same as it used to be, and I've lost some of my land. And people, of course, would do that. People being sinful, like people are, they would do that, and eventually they would be noticed, and it would they would have to try to figure out what they were going to do. But the Bible says here that we're not to remove the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set, and remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. And I think not only does that talk about property, but it talks about what God has given to us, what God has entrusted to us, what's been passed down to us as far as the Word of God is concerned. And we have no right to change that. We have no right to move that. Nobody has a right to nudge that landmark any distance. It needs to just stay right where it is and keep doing the things that we've always done. And why? Because, well, the Bible says that in verse 28 says it's an ancient landmark. It's old. I mean, that landmark's been there a long time. That's an ancient landmark. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14. And certainly the truths of the Word of God and the way this church operates, that's old, that's ancient. That's been passed down, I believe, from God to Christians for many, many years. I believe God has wanted Christians to be this way and live this way and believe this way from the beginning. If I didn't believe that, then I would need to step down, because I do believe we're doing what we're supposed to do. I believe soul winning is what we're supposed to do. I believe the King James Bible is the Bible we're supposed to use. I believe that salvation is by grace through faith. There's no nudging those things. There's no changing those things. And Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14, it says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. And not only does it talk about it being there a long time, being ancient and being old, but it's an inheritance. And if we start nudging the landmark, then our kids won't have any idea what Berean Baptist Church is. They won't know anything of the old Berean Baptist Church. And it's not right. It's their inheritance. It's our inheritance. It's what has been passed down from old time, from the ancients. And really, I think it's our position. It's what we're known for. Somebody said they were talking to somebody recently, and they said something about, are you from such and such? And it wasn't this church, it was another one. And they were acting all excited about that and everything. The person finally said, no, listen, we're from Berean. Oh, I know that church. You know, well, praise God. You know, praise the Lord. I mean, that can mean a lot of things. And certainly somebody might have been a bad testimony, but more than likely, somebody was doing right. More than likely, somebody was knocking on doors. More than likely, somebody was running a bus. More than likely, somebody was doing something for the Lord, or maybe they were taking a stand for the Lord, and maybe the people just didn't necessarily like it. But it's our position. It's what we're known for. It's our landmark. It's our property line. It's what has been handed down to us. It is lines that were drawn years and years ago, and they define what we are. It's our landmark. And God is saying, don't move that. Don't change that. You know, folks, in our day and age, we're seeing change. I mean, it's so rapidly. We're watching churches that used to be solid churches with bus ministries and soul winning and King James Bible, and we're seeing that go by the wayside, and people are compromising for money, for popularity, to build their church bigger. They're compromising because maybe they want to be more accepted by other people, and maybe want to hold hands with some of the others and recognize in the city and all of that. But we're not to change our landmark. Not for money, not for popularity, not for recognition, not to get bigger. You know, well, you know, the churches that are so solid on the King James Bible and preaching against sin and all that, I mean, it's hard to get a crowd. We don't preach against sin in order to get a crowd or not get a crowd. We preach against sin because the Bible is against sin. You preach the truth because it is the truth and not because what somebody thinks or what somebody likes. We're not to move that landmark. We're not to nudge it. We're not to kick it a little bit. We're not to try to adjust it. It's fine just like it is. It's fine exactly where it is. And, you know, for years, I've studied the boundaries of our landmark and where we are and what we are. And it's wrong to move those things. And, you know, over the years, I've watched people try to nudge that rock one way or the other. I've watched people try to, get compromise into the church. And I've seen that happen. But listen, there is no reason to change the landmark. No reason to change what has been passed down to us. It is what we're known for. As we go into 2010, we need to just keep going. And we need to do it with more zeal, more excitement, and just keep right on going. Keep doing it till Jesus comes. Amen. I mean, it's not something that, we've done a study and we found that this is a better way. There is no better way than what was passed down to us. There is no better way than just going out and telling folks they need to get saved. There is no better way than preaching the Bible and giving an invitation and people getting right with God. There is no better way than, for example, last Sunday night, the service we had was a great service. God was moving. People made a lot of decisions. Tears at an altar. Praise God. That's the way it's supposed to be. Well, you know, that's not popular anymore. Doesn't matter if it's popular. Just keep the landmark where it is. Just don't move the ancient landmark. And it's wrong to nudge it. It's wrong to try to change it. We just need to keep going the way we're going. And, I found that there are, when you think of property lines, I think about four boundaries that are crucial in the landmark. And that landmark marks and four boundaries, and that's all I want to talk to you about tonight is those four boundaries. The first one is the boundary of the Scripture. We cannot move that. Now, in our day and age, again, to go to any other bookstore in town and try to get a King James Bible is tough. It really, but you know what? You don't have to. Just go right here in our bookstore and you can get your King James Bible. Amen. You don't have to go anywhere else. You don't have to look around any further. We'll get you your King James Bible. We'll get about any kind of King James Bible that you want. But I just couldn't find a King James, so I bought this. Don't move the landmark. Stick with the old King James Bible. It's worked for years. It'll still work if you speak English. Amen. Now, if you speak Swahili, you need to get the Swahili version. But I'm just saying, I don't think anybody here does. I think we all speak English. Bless God. Just stick to the old King James Bible. Look what it says in 2 Peter 1. And I just quoted this recently, but look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. Second Peter 1:20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, nobody has a right to a private interpretation of the Scripture, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Okay, men didn't think it up, men didn't come up with it, men didn't create it, men didn't write it, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You'll notice that. And they were holy men of God, and God gave them His Word. And then God preserved His Word for the English language, for Spanish, for whatever language it might be. Look, we have no reason to mess with that, to try to change that. We have no reason to reconsider that. Well, you know, what about this version? What about that version? What about the one that has held true, the old King James Bible, the one that is, I think if you go back and you study the history and you look at it, you can see that God has preserved the King James Bible for us. And every word of it is of God, and it is for us, and it works. And it, by the way, listen, instead of criticizing it, use it in your life. I mean, really, it works in our lives. Listen, every language can have the Word of God. God is going to give. God will do that. That's up to God. But I'm telling you, you speak English, the King James Bible is the Word of God for you. And there aren't any new revelations. You know, some every now and then somebody, well, you know, God spoke and I've done this. And I guess your woman preacher I was preaching about the other day, I think she's writing her own Bible now. And you'll be happy about that, some of you. And I'm sure your support has helped her out a lot. And don't get me on that. But anyway, there's no new revelation. Okay, it's just stick to the old King James Bible. Well, you know, I don't understand it. Have you read it? You know, most of the people say they don't understand it and never read it all the way through. Amen. In fact, don't read it very much. And you know, another thing about the King James Bible, if you know the author, it'll help you understand it. And you ask Him to help you, because you can ask Him at any time. He says you have not because you ask not. So ask Him next time you don't understand it. Ask Him about a tough verse. I do it all the time. God, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. Huh? You just say, God, explain, show me. Show me what that is and study it out. You know, the devil comes up with all kinds of stuff to get us away from the old King James Bible. Don't move that landmark. He'll say, well, there's this one's easier to understand. I don't want easier to understand. I want the truth. Amen. Well, everybody else is using this one. Doesn't matter what everybody else. I just want the truth. Amen. Do you want the truth or not? Do you want something that'll help you as a Christian live your life for God? Do you want something that'll show you how to go to heaven when you die? Do you want something that'll give you comfort and peace and guide you into the truth that God wants you to have? Then forget what everybody else is doing. Forget what direction everybody else is going and just stick to the old King James Bible. And then, well, it's just too tough. I need something easier. Well, again, do you want easy or do you want the truth? And I found that often the truth is kind of tough. And the Bible is a tough book, but it's also a very loving, warm book as well. And, you know, the sad thing, though, about all of that, and most of us here, you know, we would say, well, bless God, I'm a King James Bible guy, and I believe it, and I'm for it, and everything else. But you might believe it, and you might be for it, but you may never read it. You know, it's just as bad as anything else. You don't read it? Hey, read through your Bible this year. Read your Bible every day. Read a proverb every day. Read a psalm every day. I mean, you say, oh, I'm miserable. I'm just not at. Read a psalm every day. Rejoice in the Lord always. Get in Philippians chapter 4 every day. It'll help you out. I'm just saying, you know, you have it, but you don't read it. You have it, but, and by the way, it's just as bad as somebody who says to the landmark, says, well, I'm just going to nudge it a little bit this way. Hey, what good is it if you don't read it? You can amen and hallelujah and glory to God. Oh, we have the King James Bible. And the little kids will sing the B-I-B-L-E and you'll go, the Bible! But that's the last time you'll touch it all week long. You know what? We need to read our Bibles. I challenge you. I double dog dare you. Read your Bible. And read through it this year. We had how many? I don't remember how many. 30-some, 40 people maybe read through their Bible last year, at least that signed their name that they did. Praise God. I mean, that's good. That's better than last year. Just keep it up. And more and more and more and more need to read their Bibles. And I mean read it and look at it and study it and muse on it. Amen. Ponder. Amen. And chew on it and get excited. And I got to quit spitting on myself. But see, that's not the only problem. It's not just people that won't, you know, they say they love the King James Bible. Now you have it and you read it, but you read it and you don't follow it. When is the last time you read your Bible and said, God, speak to me? Well, you know, God does that in the service. No. Listen to me. God would love to do it at other times. He doesn't want to just do it in the service. He doesn't want to do it just when the preacher's preaching. He doesn't want to do it just when in the teen meeting. Hey, teenager, how about getting alone with God, get your Bible out, and say, God, speak to my heart as I read. I mean, God, please, speak to me. And then as you read your Bible, you get right with God. When's the last time you've done that? When is the last time you were reading your Bible and God spoke to your heart and you said, oh God, forgive me of this thing, or God, help me with this thing? See, that's a real King James Bible believer right there. It's somebody that not only believes the King James Bible, but it's also somebody that reads their King James Bible, and it's somebody that heeds their King James Bible. Amen? But see, what we do is we let the devil, well, bless God, I believe the King James, but I don't read it. Well, bless God, I read it, but I don't follow it. Do what God says. Do what God says. Amen? Don't let the landmark get moved. It is our instructions for life. And we need to not only know that it's true, we need to read it and we need to heed it. We need to obey what God says to obey. That's one of the boundaries. We cannot move the landmarks. We've got to stick with it. In this day of everybody going to every kind of Bible in the world, somebody better have the truth. And somebody better believe it. And if you really believe it, I think you'd read it. And if you read it and you really believe it and you'd read it, I would think you would do what it says. Amen. The Scriptures. Number two, the second boundary of our landmark is salvation. And again, we're in a day where salvation is under attack. It's always been under attack. Understand this, and I preach what I preach this morning because just thinking about what I'm preaching tonight, salvation is the only hope for mankind. Now I know, you know, what we've done is we've let the landmark get nudged a little bit so that we've started thinking, well, maybe there is no other way. You know, we've started listening to some of the propaganda from other religions and other isms and cults and other things, and we've started to kind of weaken just a little bit on the fact that salvation, hey, it's not that you and I are better than anybody else. That's nothing to do with it. It's that God's way is the only way. It has nothing to do with being a Baptist. It has nothing to do with who you are or how good you are or any of that stuff. It's not by works of righteousness, but it's according to His mercy. The world needs to know that, and we cannot get away from that. We cannot get away from that. I guarantee our guys go into the prison, our ladies go in, and these people hear everything. Is that right, Larry? They hear everything. They hear how to get saved so many different ways. Somebody has to go in and say, thus saith the Lord, this is how you get saved. Okay? We're not wavering on this thing. We're not, you know, the other ones will say, well, you know, I know they believe this and they believe that, but just hear us and we're all in this thing together. You know? They'll have all that kind of ecumenical garbage. And somebody just needs to get up and say, no, no, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, you don't have to say they're all idiots. You just say, here's the truth, folks. Right here's the truth. This is it right here. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin, period. Jesus said, I am the way. How you can't argue that. By the way, there's nothing to join to that. Are you listening? You can't add anything to that. He said, I am the way. He said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the bread of life. The bread of life. I'm the light. I mean, come on. You can't add. I'm the water. Drink. You can't add to that. He said, look, there's nothing. Well, we just all want to hold hands. No, there's no holding hands with anybody else. It's not possible. Jesus is the only way. He died. He shed his blood. And the blood's under attack. Been under attack. Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We can't be forgiven without the shedding of blood. Huh? I mean, the blood's under attack. You know, neither is there salvation in any other. Now, we need to get hold of it. Used to believe that. And Baptists used to believe that. But all of a sudden, I'm hearing all this wacky stuff. I'm talking about independent Baptists. I'm hearing wacky stuff coming from independent Baptists. And just all these strange kind of things. I mean, for years it was works. You know, it was, well, you know, we know Jesus died on the cross, but of course, you better do good. What an insult to God Almighty. Well, we know that Jesus died on the cross, but we also know that if you mess up, buddy, you're in deep trouble. That's not what the Bible says. It is all Jesus dying on the cross. There is no works. Our works would pollute salvation. Our works would only muddy it up. Our works would dirty salvation. Oh, listen to me. It's according to His mercy. For by grace He is saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And honestly, folks, if we got to heaven by our works, that's all we'd talk about in heaven. And you know what? We'd have to be cast out like Satan after a while, because that's all we'd talk about. Amen. But it's not. And we need to know that it's not. By grace through faith. But most churches today, it's by works. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Most churches today, you got to work your way to heaven. Now, somebody better stand for the truth. And there is no fellowship with that kind of a system. Now, I'm not going to be mean to them. I'm not going to run them off. But I'll be honest with you. I cannot fellowship with them. Because people are going to hell trying to work their way to heaven. The repentance thing, you know. Well, you've got to repent. Well, I understand you have to change your mind. That's what repent means. But don't tell somebody they got to confess all their sins. Because I'll be honest with you, when I got saved, I didn't know all my sins. Did you? Do you yet? I mean, honestly, I you know, that idea of you have to get rid of every sin in your life. I didn't know what was a sin. I remember as I was a long-haired hippie when I got saved, and I knelt by the bed. I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. And I laid there and wept and cried out to God, and He came into my heart and He saved me. And I still had long hair down here. It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, you'd like to see pictures, I know. But I mean, wait a minute now. Well, you should have immediately gotten up and gotten your hair cut. You know, you're a Pharisee. I didn't know. I mean, honestly, the first time I went to church after I got saved, or we started going to church, the people came up and were talking to me, and I said, I said, everybody's hair is awful short. And they said, yeah, most of the guys here in church, our hair is short. And I said, that's strange. I said, I can't understand that because Jesus had long hair. Three of them dove in. Amen? Well, that's so good, though. One of them said to me, I said, well, I've seen the pictures. You've heard the arguments, right? Well, I saw the pictures of Jesus with long hair. He said, you know what? And they were so good, so kind, so loving, not idiots. They said, you know, guy said, I've got a picture of Jesus in my house, and he has short hair. I said, wow, must have been after the picture that I have. He got a haircut. I mean, just somebody had to lovingly show me from the Bible, but to attach salvation to that is so wrong. It's so wicked. It is so legalistic. We get accused of being legal. We're far from legalistic. We attach nothing to our salvation. Amen. Oh, there's so many attacks. There's easy believism and hard believism. And I don't know which is which. What is it? What you believe? I don't know if it's easy or hard. Nobody's ever shown me what's hard and what's easy. I mean, I sure don't want it to be hard believism. All right, you have to jump through this hoop. You have to jump over this ditch. And you have to roll on your back 5 times. You have to hold your breath underwater for an hour. I mean, what are you talking about? Easy and hard believism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. I mean, people are going to fight and argue over all this. Well, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I'll be honest with you. I don't know, if you're doing that, you shouldn't do that. But the truth of the matter is, if you're going through the plan of salvation and you do it real quick, because you're in a hurry, because you got to be in a hurry, because it's a last chance, I'd rather you do that than let that person go and not get a chance to talk to them. I mean, you don't have to go through Genesis all the way to Revelation with somebody in 10 minutes. The old Romans road works. The John road works. Revelation road works. There's all kinds of them. Just let them know they're sinners on their way to hell. Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sin. And if they call on Jesus to come into their heart and save them, they will be saved. Well, I can tell they didn't mean it. You can't tell anything. Again, that's one of those things. Quit nudging the rock. It's never been like that. Amen. And then eternal salvation's under attack, and I don't know why. I don't understand why. Amen. How do we not understand everlasting life? When does everlasting life begin? Somebody help me. When you're saved, right? When you're born again, it begins. That's everlasting. So when does it end? Okay, why? Hello? Really? All right, let's look at some scripture. John 10, real quick, just real quick. It's under attack. John chapter 10. Amen. And verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. How long's that? It's eternal. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But look what he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, I see that, and I see in Jesus' hand and in the Father's hand, and that's where we are. When you get saved, that's where you are. Boy, that's under attack, though. People want to argue. All right, if you're going to argue, look at Romans 8. I told Brother Todd I was going to be in Romans 8 tonight. He was talking about studying that in our men's prayer time. Had about 14 guys there tonight. Praise the Lord. Good group. Exciting. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Good question. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, if when I got saved, God said, justified. Who can argue that? Who can mess with that? He's the judge. Amen. Who is he? And I like the way he just goes on. Who is he that condemneth? Huh? Who has the right to condemn? Somebody says to me, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. I don't argue with them. As long as they show me they did what the Bible said to do, who is he that condemneth?
Well, I know the way you're living, is it?
Okay. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Huh? Who shall? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That pretty well sums it up, I think. I mean, you can't, there's just really nothing to argue there. And you know what? It's the only answer for the lost. It's the answer for the drunk. It's the answer for the drug addict. It's the answer for the criminal. It's the answer for every human on this earth. And you know what? I want to close this section with this. It's what you and I should rejoice in. Because you know what's happened? That landmark has gotten nudged in your life, and it's just not as exciting to you anymore. People, we have opportunity to give testimonies, and often somebody will say, well, you know, I really shouldn't say this, but I'm just thankful that I'm saved. And I think, no, you really should say that. Where, you know what, when I ask for testimonies, I think it's wonderful if you reached out, you saw a $100 bill on the ground, picked it up. I think that's great. I think it's wonderful. And hopefully you'll tithe on it. Amen. I mean, I think it's wonderful that you went to the doctor and the doctor says, you are the epitome of good health. Amen. I think that's great. And I love those testimonies. I love the testimonies when, you received an inheritance of all this money and boy, hey, we're going to do this. And I'm excited about that. But don't you ever sell short the idea that you can't give a testimony saying, I'm just so glad that Jesus saved me. Because that's a great testimony and that's what we should all be so glad about and so excited about. You see, salvation, it's one of those boundaries. We cannot let the landmark get moved. The scripture, salvation, number three is service. Service. You know, God's people have always, always been busy serving God. Amen. I mean, that's the way it should be. This church was started with the idea of going all out for Jesus. You know, and I believe, honestly, I believe that there were other churches doing things, but folks just wanted to go all out for God. Where serving God and going to church and the church itself and all its ministries, that's life. That's life for the parents. That's life for the children. That's just the way it is. We go to church and we serve God. It's sweat, it's tears, it's work. It's sacrifice, it's time, it's money, it's serving God. It's prayer. It's prayer alone in your closet. It's prayer with tears. It's prayer with sweat. It's fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's that getting alone with God and talking to God early in the morning, late at night, in the midday. It's Wednesday night meeting and praying with God's people. It's Sunday night in the men's prayer group and the ladies' prayer group. It's meeting with God's people in prayer. Not to gossip, not to find out what's going on in everybody's life, but to pray for one another. What a precious time it is. That is one of my favorite times of all the week, is Sunday night meeting with the fellas back by my office and praying for each other and for the different needs. Praise God. It's cottage prayer meetings throughout the year. It's going to people's homes and not sitting around and talking sports and everything. It's getting on your knees and talking to God. Service. Look at Hebrews 7:25. I'm going to preach on this. Hebrews 7:25. What it says about Jesus here. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What's Jesus live for? Making intercession for us. You know, when is the last time you prayed for somebody else? I was praying the other morning and I was talking to God about some of my needs and different things. And And all of a sudden I stopped and said, well, Lord, I don't have anything else. And it hit me how ridiculous that was. I don't have anything else. I don't have anything else for me. But I sure have a whole lot of other things for other people. It was just one of those moments, just one of those times God woke me up in the middle of the night. That's part of our service. That's part of what we should do as a church. In the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, God gives His great commission to go into all the world, reach the lost people with the gospel. We have the gospel. We have the truth. The ministries here in the church of soul winning, the bus ministry, Vacation Bible School, all of our ministries, absolutely crucial. The jail ministry, reaching people that nobody else really seems to care about. The shepherd's ministry. Service. We can't move that landmark. Well, you know, preacher, I've been kind of thinking about that one church that, you know, on Sunday nights they show Andy Griffith. And, well, I guarantee they'll have the Super Bowl too. But somehow I don't think a steady diet of Andy Griffith and the Super Bowl is going to inspire me to get out here and do something for God. Say, I know who you're talking about. That's a shame. Yeah, it's too bad that people do know. It's too bad they have the name Baptist on their name. But you know, it's reaching poor people. I'll be honest with you, sometimes that's a pain. It is. It really is a pain sometimes. Sometimes, you know, we get on a wild goose chase trying to help some poor person. You can ask Brother Hobson and Brother Nixon about their last one. But you know what? I think God smiles. I really believe that. You know, that service, it brings unity. Because you have to work together. Do you understand? Adrian, Lenawee County is not going to be reached by any one of us. It ain't going to happen. But we might. We might be able to do something. It's working together. It's kind of like when you're building a house or building a building or something like that. You have the master plan, the blueprint of what you're supposed to do, and everything's on that blueprint. And then all the subcontractors or the main supervisor comes in and directs the subcontractors, and somebody's going to do the foundation, somebody's going to come and do the electric and the plumbers and the carpenters and all of that, and everything is going to have to work together to get the job done. Well, you know, God's given us His blueprint. Amen. And we just need to stick with it. And we need to let His Holy Spirit guide us and direct us in everything that we do. And that unity, there's nothing more precious than the unity of God's people. In fact, Jesus said that by this, they'll know that we're Christians. By our love for each other. That's how the world's going to... It's not going to be because we preached it. It's going to be they're watching us. They're watching how we work together. And praise the Lord for that. We got to just keep going. Oh, preacher, the bus ministry, this, and it costs, and the kids, and this, and amen, amen. But that's what it is. That's how the ministry works, and praise the Lord for it. And then let me close with this last boundary that our landmark helped identify. Not only the boundary of the Scriptures and the boundary of salvation and the boundary of service, but let's not move the boundary of our stand. Let's not move the boundary of our stand. People say, you know, you guys don't move. Praise God. I mean, come on. When everybody else is giving here and giving a little bit there, you people are stubborn. I mean, you Baptists, you're stubborn. Praise God. Now, I think we should be stubborn. I think we should always be loving. We should always be kind. We should never think we're better than anybody else because we're dirt, just like everybody else. But we just have to stand. In fact, Ephesians 6:13 talks about the whole armor of God, and then it says, having done all, stand. Just stand. We live in a day where so much of Christianity is the opposite of standing. It really is, and it's a shame. It really is a shame. No compromise. I made the mistake of reading the newspaper. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. But this woman wrote in. Sounds like she came from here. Really? It did. She didn't, but it sounded like she came right from here, and she was describing us. Rules, 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 rules. I went to the church, and I had to obey all these rules. Rules, 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 rules. Then I went to the Christian school, and there were more rules. I didn't think there could ever be more rules, but there were more rules in the Christian school. I'm so tired of rules. Rules, 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 rules. You know, rules are a terror to rule breakers. Read it, Romans 13. They're not a terror to people that do right. You know what the Bible says? The whole time I was reading this thing, and like I say, I should have turned the page. But the whole time I was reading this thing, I was thinking, and his commandments are not grievous. Well, you'd be bigger if you don't have so many rules. So, by the way, the reason we have a lot of rules is because somebody tried to break them. You'd never have to have a rule. But you know, the Bible is a rule book. It is called the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect for what? Converting the soul. Because without this law, I wouldn't know that I'm a lawbreaker. Without the law, I might not know that I'm lost. But since I have this law, I know I'm lost. I know I was. I'm not now. Praise God. Somebody said, he's lost. But I know I was lost. And I found out how to be found and be saved. No compromise, folks. No moving the rock. No moving the landmark. You know, 2 Samuel 23, real quick, a couple verses, and then we're done. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 11. This guy is one of my heroes, even though he's defending something I don't know if I would defend. Second Samuel 23 and verse 11. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And in my mind, I see these Philistines coming and Shema is standing there in that ground. And all the other people take off. You know, the gardeners and everyone. And here he is in this vegetable garden. And he's standing there and he said, this is my garden. You're not going to take it. Philistines say, oh, yes, we are. He says, oh, no, you're not. Now, see, if it was me and it was in a pen with cattle, amen, I'd be defending those cattle. I'd be looking at each one. There's T-bone and there's ribeye. But he stands and he defends that little piece of ground from the Philistines and he stood. Wait a minute, here's another one. 1 Kings 21, we're real close, so go to it. 1 Kings 21, this is so good. 1 Kings 21, of course we always hear about Ahab and Jezebel. And everybody knows the story about Naboth's vineyard, but look at it here real quick. 1 Kings 21 and verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. He says to Naboth, he's making him a great deal. I'll give you a better vineyard, or I'll give you more money. Whatever you want, I want that vineyard. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He said, you know what? My father passed this down to me, and I am not going to give it up to you. And that's really what we're talking about in the book of Proverbs. By the way, Naboth gave his life because he would not surrender that which his father gave to him. And you know, is there something God's given to you? Is there a trust he's given to us here? I believe there is. And I believe it is a scripture. I believe it is salvation. I believe it is service. And I believe it is our stand. And we are to stand. We are to continue to fight the devil, to make war with the devil, to not back down in that battle. We are to fight against worldliness. My Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We need to do all we can to fight it. We need to fight against worldly music and dress and talk and actions. And, okay, they say we're radical nuts. Let them. That's all right. You know, don't act like a nut. But, you know, to them, when you do right, you act like a nut. Look real quick, James 4:4. I like the side I'm on, really. Amen. James 4:4. We are so close to being done. Ladies, put your shoes on. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I'm glad I'm not. I don't want to be his enemy. I don't want to be mistaken for being his enemy. I'm on his side. I'm even more glad he's on my side. Praise God. Remove not the ancient landmark. As we go forth in farther into 2010, folks, let's just keep in mind the landmarks that are set and have been set long before we were ever here. The landmarks that God Himself has passed down, and the battle that we must continue to fight, the stand that we must continue to take for the Scriptures, for salvation, for service, and our stand. If this is the days before the tribulation, what are we going to be known for? I got news for you. If it is, then it's going to get tough and tougher. Are we going to pray for our food? Are we going to pray for our finances? Are we going to pray for God's blessings? Are we going to do it that way? Because that's what was passed down to us. Trusting God, letting God do the work, and then doing the work that God wants us to do. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Remove not the ancient landmark. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who'd say, "Preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Never trusted Christ as Savior. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone? Anyone at all? How many would say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, but God has spoken to my heart tonight as a Christian. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand all over? Thank you. God bless you. Father, help us to stick with it. God, help us to read our Bibles and pray. Walk with you every day. Tell others about Christ and live our lives to bring honor and glory to you. Help us to stand. When things get tough, help us to stand. When the economy's bad, help us to stand. When problems arise, help us to stand. When it seems that folks all around us, and certainly God, many of our folks work among heathen and people that cuss and swear and use your name in vain, God, help them to stand. And just help us to be a shining light in this area to bring folks to the truth of the gospel and to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name.